Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 13. That's where we ended last week, and we're going to try to make it through the end of the chapter. And you remember 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to Jewish Christians that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire that were undergoing severe persecution and suffering. And Peter writes to encourage them to remain faithful, to keep praising God regardless of the circumstances in which they were in. And last week we spent time, or studied chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And in verse 12 of chapter 2, we were instructed or exhorted to maintain good conduct among the or good works. And Peter was talking to the people he was writing to, and the same admonition is true of us, that in every area of our life, we need to reflect Christ. We need to be like him. We need to be Christian. We need to be good. And as he was writing to the Jewish Christians, he was saying, you need to do that so that the Gentiles, those that you live among that are not saved, that don't know Christ, can see your good works and glorify your Father. And that admonition is just as pertinent today as it was when it was penned. As I mentioned last week, we live as pilgrims and strangers in this world. And every area of our life needs to be Christian. It needs to be good. It needs to reflect Christ for the same reason that those that don't know him can see our good works and glorify our God. Now, he begins to define what some of those good works are. And he's going to describe for us our attitude and actions toward the government, our attitudes and actions toward those that employ us, our attitudes and actions at home, and then in life in general. Now, tonight we'll probably, I know, we'll only talk about the government and our employers, and then next week we'll pick up starting in the home, and I don't know how far we'll make it next week. But the key to Peter's admonition to us is the first part of verse 13 that we ended with last week, where it said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, to every institution of man for the Lord's sake. And remember, we talked about that word submit to mean line up under the authority that God has put in our life and act accordingly. Again, so that others can see how we conduct ourselves, see that good conversation that we talked about last week, that Christian conversation, and glorify God. So we start with the last part of verse 13 where it says, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And so again, he's saying, submit yourselves to these authorities. And the first one he mentions is the king. Now, when Peter wrote this, Nero was the king. I mean, he was the Roman emperor that was in charge at that time. And if you know anything about Nero, you know that he was a wicked ruler, and his ethics as a person stank. I mean, they were just bad. He was not an ethical person. And you would certainly say that Peter in no way agreed with hardly any of the decisions that Nero made. And yet he was telling these folks that he was writing to, you need to recognize his authority, you need to respect his office, because God has set him up to rule. And he goes on, or unto the governors, sent by him, appointed by God to rule. And again, verse 14 seems to assume that it's a good government. I mean, he says, a government that punishes evil, and a government that praises them that do good. But I would tell you, even though if it's not a good government, Peter still says we need to respect and honor those that God has put in authority. Now, Peter himself teaches us in the book of Acts that if it's a if the government instructs us or commands us to do something that goes against the laws of God, that we as Christians should not submit to those laws. I mean, in Acts chapter 4, you remember the story. The rulers told Peter and the other disciples, you need to quit preaching. Don't preach Christ. Don't bring his blood upon us like you're trying to do. I mean, his blood was on them. He said, don't do that. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you, unto you more than to the God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You can tell us to quit preaching about Jesus, and you can decide whether we should listen to you or listen to God, but we can't be quiet. We have to preach those things that we have seen. We have to preach those things that we have heard. And he said over in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so Peter himself said, there will be times where if the government commands you to do something that is against the word of God, is against what God wants you to do, don't do it. Stand up. I mean, they were polite, but they were dogmatic. They said, no, we're going to obey God. We're going to obey God. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He said, bow down to this idol. And they basically said the same thing. No, we're not going to disobey God. You can punish us, and if God protects us, that's fine. But if he doesn't, we're not going to disobey our God to obey a man. And there, you know, we're probably on the edge of it right now. And the further that time goes on, there will come a time when we as Christians will have to stand up and defy the authority and say, no, we're going to obey God rather than man. Now, let me go on and say, though, we live in a time where the world criticizes its leaders and has very little honor and very little respect for them, for presidents, for governors. Now, I'll be the first to say, I don't agree with their every decision. I hardly agree with any of them, okay? I don't agree with the ethics that they appear to have as they make those decisions. But I have a choice, as you have a choice. I mean, we can join the course that the world has of criticizing those leaders, of dishonoring those leaders, of disrespecting those leaders, or we can do what Peter and the Lord tells us to do, to be Christian, to be peculiar, to be different, and to respect and honor the office and the authority of that office because God has set them up and appointed them to rule. Okay? And again, we can disagree without being disrespectful. We can disagree without being without dishonoring them, okay? And if we're going to be Christian, and let me go ahead and read verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What Peter's saying, this is the will of God. We won't agree with everything they say. We won't agree with everything they propose. We won't agree with everything they do. But we need to show respect and honor. You see, it's easy to join the course. It's easy to go along with everybody else that's criticizing the presidents, that's criticizing our congressmen, that's criticizing the governor. It's easy to do what everybody else is doing. But what Peter is saying, do the will of God. That you can put to silence those that just ignorantly follow the crowd and criticize and dishonor and disrespect. He says in verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You're free. You have a choice, and each of us have a choice to make. I mean, we have the liberty, and I'm glad we live in the country in a country where we can exercise that liberty. I don't know how much longer we're going to have it, but we can have the liberty to disagree, to express that disagreement in petitions and making our voices heard. But as servants of God, God. Where we can, we need to submit ourselves as much as we can to the authorities in government that God has set up over us. Okay? In verse 17, four short sentences that sort of summarize the subject of Christian humility, where Peter says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor all men. No respect of person, of persons. Every single person was created by God. Every single person. And regardless of their circumstances, regardless of their persuasions, either politically or any other persuasions, we owe honor to them. In other words, we owe them respect. And I can't say too much more because I can't get to where I really want to get. Love the brotherhood. Love fellow Christians. Love the church. Love those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that we enjoy Christian fellowship with. I was talking to somebody Sunday, and we were talking about getting along with one another. And he made the statement, which was I thought was very wise. He said, you know, we need to learn to get along. We're going to be in heaven together forever. Might as well get along. Learn to get along down here. I tell you, God has such a sense of humor. If you don't get along with somebody, God will probably make him your next door neighbor. And you'll have to live next door to him forever in heaven. We might as well learn to get along down here. Fear God. Again, not from a being afraid sense, but holding God in awe. A deep, reverent awe. Never forget who God is. We lose our awe when we forget who God is and what he's done for us. You've heard me say many, many times, don't ever get over your salvation. Don't ever get over the fact that God saved you, a sinner headed toward hell. Don't ever get over that. Fear God. And then honor the king. Again, put those that God has put into authority, we won't always agree, but we can always respect. And we can always show honor to them. Then in verse 18, he moves from the government to employers. In verse 18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Again, in Peter's day, he was talking about household servants, servants that were paid for what they did in a household. But what he says applies as much today for those that pay us to work for them, to serve them. And he says, submit yourselves, be subject to your masters. In other words, again, line up under the authority that God has placed over you. Again, with Christian humility, with all fear, not being afraid. Not being afraid, but with respect. Again, because God has put you in that relationship, and in that relationship, or in that arrangement, whatever you want to call it, there are relationships defined by God. I mean, you know, when we studied the book of Ephesians, we talked about how masters should treat the people that are their servants. And we talked about how servants, and again, Peter's talking about it here, that a servant ought to submit themselves to their master, line up underneath that authority that God has put in our life. And it says, not just to the good and gentle masters, not just to your employees, you know, the people that you work for that treat you good, you know, that treat you fairly, that treat you right. But it says, but also to the forward, or to the harsh, or to those that are cruel, to those that are difficult, to those that are hard to get along with. And all of us, all of us have had bosses like this. I mean, hopefully all of you have had, you know, good people to work for that you look forward to going into work because, you know, you were going to be treated fairly. You knew you were going to, you know, they weren't going to ask you to do anything that was unreasonable or anything like that. But all of us have worked for people that have been just the opposite. Okay? Where they weren't nice. They weren't fair. Whatever descriptions you want to use. You know, we've worked for people like that. But what Peter's saying is, we need to submit ourselves to them as much as we do to those that were nice and fair. And he says, for this is thankworthy. When we do this, for this is thankworthy. And if you look at that word, it means what pleases God. This is pleasing to God. When we submit ourselves to those that are hard, those that are difficult, those that are hard to get along with, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, if we take it and still do what we're supposed to do and have respect for that authority, then that is pleasing to God. It's sort of the same thing it says in verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Look, if you're getting beat up because you deserve it and you take it patiently, there's no glory in that. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, to take it patiently, this is acceptable or pleasing to God. Okay? Did you follow the reasoning? Look, if you mess up and somebody beats you up, well, if you take that patiently, there's no glory in that because you deserve it. But if you didn't mess up and you get beat up, so to speak, I'm using the word figuratively here, you get beat up and you take it patiently, that's what's pleasing to God. He says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. And what Peter is saying is, look, that's how God wants us to live our life. That's the honest conversation that we talked about earlier. That's the Christian thing to do. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Okay? What Peter's saying, Jesus is not asking us to do something he didn't do. He's asking us to follow his example. He suffered for us. He suffered on our behalf. He took our place. He suffered for sin, and he had no sin. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And he is our example. If you look at that word example, it literally means to write under. And the picture that it paints is that a teacher takes a tablet and writes letters across the top so that the student underneath it can copy those letters and make them exactly as the teacher made them. And so Jesus is our example. He suffered wrongfully for us so that we could follow in his, so we could follow his example and follow in his steps, as it says in the last part of verse 21, that ye should follow his steps. And the steps he asked us to follow are very, very clear. Now, Peter spends the rest of the chapter talking about how Christ suffered for us. And here's the part I really wanted to get to. You remember when Jesus was with the disciples and he began to teach the disciples that he was going to go into Jerusalem and about the suffering that he was going to endure? Remember that occasion that Peter said, oh, no, Lord. That's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because you don't savor the things of God. You savor the things of man. I mean, a man would say, nobody ought to have to suffer without cause. Nobody ought to be unjustly persecuted or suffer for something they didn't do. And Jesus was telling Peter, that's how a man thinks. That's not how God thinks. Because I am going to suffer for things that I did not do, but I'm going to suffer for you on your behalf. And I think Peter took this occasion. I know it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit told him what to write. But I think Peter was glad to write it. And I think he looked to heaven and he said, Jesus, I get it. I get it. I understand now what you were talking about. And I was savoring the things of man and not the things of God. Because you were our example. You suffered for us. He says in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. Quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 9. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Again, quoting from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, where the Bible says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened not his mouth. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to God. And he's our example. He's our example. And so Peter's saying, we need to follow that example. We need to do the same thing that Jesus did. Just like the teacher writes at the top of the page and we're supposed to copy it just like he did, we're supposed to live our life in relationship to the government, in relationship to our employers, just like Jesus did. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Again, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. He had no sins of his own, and yet he bore ours, that we could become dead to sins, that we can move away from our sins, be separated from our sins. Death is always separation, one thing from another. That we could become dead to sins, so we could be separated from our sins and should live unto righteousness. And then the last verse, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Again, a picture of our redemption, a picture of salvation. We were sheep that wandered away, but the good shepherd sought us out, brought us back to the fold so that he could care for us. And so returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, most of you know that in the New Testament, bishops, in other words, that used for pastor. But if you look at the word, it means overseer or manager of your soul. And a bishop is one, and Christ is a bishop that oversees and manages our soul, tells us how to live, tells us how to think, tells us how to interact with other people. For we were those sheep going astray, but we had a good shepherd that brought us into the fold, knows us by name, and takes care of us. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful shepherd and bishop that we have. All right, thank you for being here tonight.